happy to be here and just want to give God some glory this morning. Amen. Hope you'll join in with me. I'd like to sing that song, The More That I Surrender. Let it go, and the more that I surrender, the more He can take control of my life. Amen. I love the words to that song. Amen. They mean so much to me. Hallelujah. Why don't we sing that song, Something in My Heart, like a spring? Something in my heart, like a stream running down, makes me feel so happy as can be. When I think of Jesus and what He's done for me, there's something more than gold in my soul. Yes, there's something more than gold. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There's something more than gold. Oh, yeah. Like a stream running down, makes me feel so happy as can be. When I think of Jesus and what He's done to me, there's something more than gold in my soul. Yes, there's something more than gold. Oh, yeah. Something more than gold. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. There's something more than gold in my soul. Yes, there's something more than gold. I've got a river of life running out of me, and it makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captive free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up a well within my soul. Spring up a well and make me whole. Spring up a well and get to me. and it makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. It opens prison doors, sets the captive free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, O well, within my soul. Spring up, O well, and make me whole. Spring up, O well, and give to me that life abundantly. Can we sing that again now? Spring up, O well, within my soul. Spring up, O well. Let's give him some praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Let's sing that song, Fill My Way With Love.
Fill my way every day with love as I walk with the heavenly dove. Oh, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. My way every day with love. Will let me walk, blessed Lord. Oh, give me cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Fill my way every day with love.
Sing it now.
Fill my way. I walk with the heavenly dove. Let me go on by with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Keep me close to the side of my Savior God. Let me never from darkness roam. Oh, keep my path free from wrath and satisfied. Fill my way every day with love. Fill my way every day with love as I walk. Oh, let me go on the wild with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. And soon the race I'll travel no more, but abide in my home above. I can't wait for that day. Let me sing, blessed King, all the way to the shore. Fill my way every day with love. Sing now. Every day with love, as I walk with the heavenly dove. All the while with the song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love.
Amen. Let's give him some more praise this morning. My Jesus is worthy of it. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to change the order of our service at this time. Musicians can play something softly. I'm going to let you have your seats for just a few minutes. Have many needs this morning that we want to be thinking about, keeping these folks in prayer, amen. I have a prayer request for Sister Hannah Whitlock. She is homesick today. We want to remember Christy Williams in prayer. She is also at home sick. Have a note here from Sister Crystal. Please pray for my great aunt. She is not expected to live through the day. Remember her children and my grandmother. Amen. From Sister Crystal. So let's remember this very special need in prayer. God would bring peace to that family. Amen. In their time of trial. We have one that says, please remember, this is from Brother Peter.
Please remember our dog Hank in prayer. He is having surgery on Tuesday to have a bone fragment removed from his foot. Please pray for complete healing and recovery. Thank you from the coffees. Amen. Let's remember that special need in prayer. I want to remember the Buchanan family, Sister Sarah and Brother Keith. I believe they were both having some health issues there, and Sister Sarah is doing better. Brother Barry will have some news on that. Continue to remember both of them in prayer. Amen. I want to remember the Florians. I believe they are traveling. We also want to remember Brother Jeff Jackson. He was not able to be here today. And also the Cotton, Brother John Cotton and his family. Saints in prayer, man. I'd like to ask Brother Billy Ivy if he would take these names. Man, let's all stand. Does anyone have any special unspoken needs by uplifted hands? Amen. God knows your needs, my friend. Just hold those on your heart before Him.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house. Lord, many of the needs are the people that have written his needs. We just commit them to your hands, knowing that you can meet each one, Lord, according to your riches and glory, and according to the promises of your word. We claim them by faith. Pray that you would come by our way today, Lord. That is our most important desire, that you would speak to each one and draw us closer to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated for just a few minutes. Let's sing that song, He Paid a Debt.
He paid a debt, He did not owe, I owed a debt, I could not pay, I needed someone to wash my sins away, and now I see a brand new song, amazing grace, all day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid a debt at Calvary, He cleansed my soul, set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can see a brand new song, amazing grace, all day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And one day He's coming back for me to live with Him eternally. Won't it be glory to see Him on that day? I then will see a brand new song, amazing grace, all day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay.
He paid a debt, amen.
Oh, He paid. Not all I owed a
stand. I'd like to ask our deacons to come forward at this time. We receive our morning offering. We can sing that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Brother Tom, lead us in prayer, please. Amen. Let's sing this song together. Shall be no more. We can just spend all eternity giving him praise, amen, for what he's done for us. Amen. As our pastor makes his way forward, let's sing that song, This Is My Desire.
This is my desire.
Father in heaven. Father in heaven, we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established. As your people declare your mighty word, blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Blessed be
Father, we bow in your presence this morning with thanksgiving upon our hearts, Lord, and an expectation that only the Holy Spirit could bring out in us. We come, Lord, because we believe you are present. We believe, Lord, you are with us and among us. We believe, Lord, that you have things to say to us. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, we bring every spirit under your control, including my own, Lord. I submit myself to you, asking, Lord, that you would forgive us of anything at all that might hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we are human, we are weak, and there are many temptations and many trials we go through. But Lord, may nothing in our lives today hinder the presence of the Holy Spirit from accomplishing what you would have done today. Lord, I give you the people, I give you this sermon, I give you our time, I give you my mind, my lips, Lord, my thinking process, everything, Lord, I give to you. I submit myself in faith, Lord, believing that somehow or another you have ordained meetings like this and times like this where you can speak and you can edify your people and you can fill our cups. You can heal, you can chastise, you can correct us and teach us. Lord, you can do great things among us. We believe that today. And so we give you our time and we ask that, Lord, that you would just be very present in a real and a personal way. We ask, Lord, that you would just minister to the sick, especially those that need a touch from you. Have your way, we pray. In Jesus Christ's lovely name we ask. Amen and amen. I'd like to sing that one more time, if that's all right. Father in heaven, we love you. We lift your name in all. Seated just for a moment this morning. We want to welcome all of you to the house of the Lord today, and we'll let our musicians take their places there today. Want to welcome all of you that are here, and in a church like ours, we have a lot of traffic, a lot of people coming and going, and so if I don't always acknowledge the fact that you're here, that doesn't mean that we don't love you. We love you and appreciate you being here today, and may the Lord richly bless all of you. We know you have a lot of choices, but we are glad you're here today. Good to have the Pascals back today. Good to have the Lyles here today from Arizona, right? God bless you. Good to have you with us. And it's really good to have Brother Mike with us today and the Pritchard family. And may the Lord richly bless you, Brother Mike. We pray for you daily. And we know that losing a parent is not always an easy thing to do, but we're confident that God is able to help us through difficult times, and we appreciate you being here today. I want to say that I've just been impressed with the testimony with Sister Sarah Buchanan. Most of you know, I assume, and have read her different reports, and she was born with a particular birth defect that the colon was not never been attached in places it was supposed to be attached internally all her life. Had stomach issues all her life. Doctor told her it was all in her mind years ago when she was a little girl, and suffered with stomach discomfort and problems for years and years and years up to Friday. And Friday things just gave way, and she was in excruciating pain. And they called her in to called EMS, and they hooked her up, put her directly on morphine. Didn't affect her, didn't hardly touch her at all. And it was bad. And they took her off to the hospital in there and did surgery. I think 12:30 at night they went into surgery and took care of the problem and removed a section there, 18 inches or so, and you know, set her back on her on her feet again, and she was able to actually get up the next morning and maneuver around a little bit. I saw a picture of her this morning. By the way, brothers, don't ever send a picture of your wife in hospital. If she's in the hospital, don't do that. I'm just saying that. Just don't do that. But she, Lord willing, may get out tomorrow or Tuesday. They're giving her some clear fluids to see how everything goes, and doing much better. Today is her birthday, and we want to wish her a happy birthday. They're probably listening today. Brother Keith is there. Thursday, Brother Keith had surgery, had six teeth removed, and when they pulled one of them, it created an opening into his sinus cavity. So think about it this way. For a while, he had two noses. And I don't mean to make light of that, because even describing it causes a certain response in my body here. But they actually had to do a skin graft to cover the hole on the inside, and he had bleeding and stuff, and it was just difficult for him to, get that stopped, and he finally did. And then on Friday, he called me Friday night and was on his way to the hospital with Sister Sarah. So been a trying week for them for sure, but thank God they're doing well, and we appreciate the report that was given. So we want to remember them in prayer. Also, if you don't mind, I'd just like to ask you to remember Sister Becky's father in prayer, Brother Fulcher. Lots of people ask us how he's doing, and he's settled into a bit of a routine in terms of daily schedule. But when you're married to somebody for 68 years, that's a long time. And now to be by himself and creating kind of a new normal is a challenge, and it's a lonely time for him. So we'd ask you just to remember him in prayer today. Let me give you a couple of quick announcements here and birthdays. April 7th is Sister Sarah's birthday, as we mentioned. Sister Anna Jackson's birthday today. I know Brother Jeff is working at any of the, there she is. God bless you, Sister Anna. Good to have you with us today. April 8th is Rachel Pritchard's birthday, right? God bless you, Sister Rachel. She's almost a member of our family, and I don't know if you knew that, but the problem is with my phone, when I text Rachel, her number generally comes up first. So she's often, her and Peter are just often coming for dinner and coming for Thanksgiving and everything else. And April 11th, Sister Crystal's birthday. God bless you, Sister Crystal. Appreciate you being here today and part of us. Theodore Cross has a birthday. That's why the crosses are sitting up front today. Is so that Theodore can have this moment. Theodore, how old are you going to be on your birthday? 5 years old. God bless you. We appreciate Theo for sure. April 13th is Lucas Coffey's birthday. And there he is in the booth back there. We appreciate Lucas. And Lucas is a... we've decided to keep him in our family, and he's just a blessing to us, does a lot of work for the body here, and we appreciate him very much. Next Sunday night, we're going to do a special missionary presentation, and we want you to be here, invite folks to come if you like, and it'll just be a little bit different. We're announcing something that we're doing as a church, and so we just encourage you to be here, and don't be a Sunday morning person. If you're able to come, we'd love to have you on Sunday night. April 21st, 2021st is our Easter meetings. Brother Aaron will be here Saturday and Sunday. And then our registration is open for the mother-daughter tea. And you don't need to be a mother. You don't need to be a daughter. You don't need to be a grandmother. All the sisters in the church are certainly welcome to come. This is an event that's open to others. So if you have other people and relatives and you want them to come, you just need to have you sign up out there in the back if you don't mind. Our trip to Israel is filling up. It's not full, but it's filling up. And so we'd encourage you, if you're thinking about doing that or letting other folks know, that would be great. We'd love to have you for the experience of going to Israel. Why don't we stand to our feet this morning and take a little reading from Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11. There's one chapter in the Bible that is dedicated to one subject, and that's Hebrews 11. Everything about Hebrews 11 deals with the subject of faith. Now, I've been talking about the subject of faith in a couple of different ways, and I'm purposely trying to shift your focus a little bit, make you look at things a little bit differently. And I hope I'm doing that. I know a big ship turns slow. But I've read before that when it comes to doing like exercise, if you're an exerciser person, that having a kind of a broad spectrum of exercise is better for your body overall than just doing one thing. If you're just trying to lift a barbell and that's all you do, you don't do any other exercise, you're going to develop unnaturally in one area and not in all the rest. So there's a benefit. If you talk to people who are interested in getting people fit, they will trainers, they will tell you that it's good to exercise the whole body, your legs and your heart and your arms and so forth, and do aerobic and do a little bit of weightlifting and so forth. And so there's a variety. I'm saying that to say this. Now, when it comes to the subject of faith, sometimes we can lock into a certain definition in our minds and a certain perception about faith that makes us fall into one way of thinking about it, that Brother Barry is only talking about divine healing and healing for your body, and I'm not. I want to exercise your whole understanding of faith so that we can broaden our perspective and you can believe that God has a design for all aspects of your life and all the things that take place in your life. And then you can go to God for needs that you have. And the scripture is full of instruction. And that's what I'm just having a smorgasbord myself. I've just been enjoying looking into the scripture. I've been looking into Hebrew, as you know, and I'm looking into just kind of different connections in the scripture related to this subject. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like to read a passage there that we've read several times, and I'd like to just take verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we ask God's blessing upon his word. You may be seated this morning. Now, I'm going to do this a little bit differently this morning, but I'm going to ask you just to kind of lock in with me, if you will. And as hard as this is going to be for you to do, I want you just to let go of some of your preconceived ideas about this word faith and the subject of faith, and see if we can add to your understanding here today. Because the moment, the moment that we talk about the word faith, then immediately you may think, oh, okay, healing, prayer line afterwards, that's the way it's going to be. And even though there's absolutely not a thing in the world wrong with that, I want to broaden your understanding just a little bit on this subject. Now, last week we talked a little bit about this subject, and I want to include a couple of statements that I made from last week, where Brother Branham said you can't have anything from God only by faith. I need you to look at some of the exclusivity of this language that we're using here today. You can't have anything from God. So in other words, everything comes from God by faith. We find in the scripture reading, without faith, it's impossible. There's very few things that are written this way, but it's impossible, Paul says, to please God without faith. So obviously faith has got to be a big part of our work, of our service to God, of our way of thinking about God, of the way we approach God. Faith has got to be a big part of that. Brother Branham historically goes back and says, Jericho fell, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Gideon did so-and-so, Abraham did so-and-so. Many different exploits that we could mention very quickly off the top of our head. None of it was accomplished without faith. God gave his direction. God commissioned people to do certain things. They were not always logical. The things that God asked people to do were not always reasonable, but yet because it came from God, if we followed it and obeyed it God's way, somehow or another God was going to make it to come to pass. And in a very simple way, nothing has changed. The instructions haven't changed at all. We find that in Romans chapter 10, that faith comes one way. It doesn't come by discernment. It doesn't come by association. It doesn't come by knowledge. It doesn't come by being in church. Just, you know, the act of being around believers doesn't necessarily create faith. Being around believers can create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can come in and raise your faith. And that's a good thing. But I will tell you something, that faith comes by hearing. What's being said has to have a specific source. So it is not just hearing, going to some church somewhere. You're going to hear specific things that are going to increase your faith or grow your faith. And that's what's important here. Faith comes by hearing. And if your faith is going to be right, your hearing also has to be right. And Brother Branham gives us a little key in understanding things like this. And he's talking about shadows. And he says, if I had never seen my hand, but I saw the shadow, I'd know I'd have five fingers. If I'd never seen my hand, but I saw the shadow. Because the shadow doesn't lie. The shadow requires light, and it requires something real. And then we can have a shadow. If you don't have light, you're not going to have a shadow. If you have something real, but you don't have any light at all, you're not going to be able to see the reflection. It's the reflection here that speaks of the light and speaks of the real thing. So watch what he's saying now, and that's the way you have to watch the scripture types of the Old Testament. It foreshadows this. It foreshadows this. What's this he's talking about? Look at the title. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. We're looking at something happening today, and if I want to find out what really is going on, I can look to the light and see the real thing that God has said, and it's giving us an understanding. Even if God is not standing here in our midst and we can't physically see him, there's something being projected that speaks of light and something real that's going on. And you know what? It gives you the understanding of it. If I never saw my hand, but I saw the shadow, I'd know I'd have five fingers. So if there's something going on and God is making it happen, it's got to be something real somewhere. And Jesus said that Sodom was the foreshadow of the end time now. Jesus said that Sodom was the foreshadow. And the very scriptures that promised to Sodom, Jesus said, would repeat itself again in this day, and it's made known right before us today. So think about now what he's saying, and the way he's saying it to us is that if we're living in a day where that's repeated, then you know what? The inevitable outcome of what's happening today, of the scripture being fulfilled, is that God is going to deal with Sodom just like he did back there. Because not just the conditions repeat, but the judgment of those conditions also repeats. So if God destroyed it back there, God's going to destroy it here. You just got to identify that you're living in a time when Sodom actually exists. Now, I don't know if you saw it this week. I have a Jewish news source that comes to me, and they reported on something that I thought was interesting. There's a French writer who just recently completed a book that's very, very controversial, and it's a very, very it's inflaming a lot of people. And it is a book about the Catholic Church and the horrific sexual abuses and things that have gone on in the Catholic Church over like the last 50 years or so. And he kind of isolates things to the last 50 years. And what he's actually making the claim is that the church has actually become, like the scripture says, a cage for every foul and hateful bird, is what the scripture says. And he's categorically saying that the Catholic Church, because of its structure, has become a bedding ground for homosexuals to gather together and serve the people under the guise of religion, but allow themselves to be able to live this lifestyle. And there's no stopping it from the top. Because many of the people who are at the top are or have been involved in some of those atrocities along the way. And he's saying that this is just like a breeding ground. This is a scenario, like the perfect storm for sexual immorality and abuse and homosexuality and all the rest of it. He said it's just this perfect storm has happened and now it's there. And it's laid undercover for all of these years and no one really knew and everybody got away with things and so, seemingly. And now the lid is being lifted a little bit. You can see inside that Pandora's box and you see how corrupt the thing really is. And so naturally, this book is causing a stir because Catholics are, I mean, there's over a billion Catholics in the world, and that's a lot of influence, and they're taking a lot of heat for all of this. The name of his book is called Sodom. If you go look it up, and you don't need to go look it up, you don't need to go read the book, for sure. I haven't read the book, and I wouldn't, but even though I understand very much about how things like that happened back there and being a part of it and being working in the orphanages and being hanging with the Jesuits and different ones over the years in my early years. But I will tell you something that, you know, there's a lot of pressure on this fellow, this author who actually pulled together this book, and he got permission from the Vatican actually to do the research and everything else, and now there's an outcry about him. But it's interesting that somebody like that, a secular writer, this is, and he's not writing from a spiritual perspective at all, but somebody who is a secular writer doing all of that research, and he said, wow, this is nothing but Sodom. And here's a prophet been telling us that since the 40s and 50s, right? And so, hey, when you see this, if you've never been to Sodom, it doesn't matter. Because we see the reflection, we see the repeat of Sodom right in our time. Guess what? You've arrived at a certain point in time that Jesus identified. And you know what? If that's the case, the whole thing is going to play out exactly like it was in the days of Sodom. And what did you have? Sodom, which was ripe for destruction. And then you had the make-believer who was also in this scene somewhere. And then you had the believer who was separated out unto God. And this is a very important thing here that Brother Bram's telling us is that when things like this happen, the very scriptures that have happened, he says, in the very last little line here, he says the three words, don't miss it. There's something for you to get in this statement here. There's something in this time for you to get. Don't miss it. And don't miss the real, true import, the true significance of what's going on here. We've arrived at an end time because Sodom and Gomorrah represented an end time here and a beginning for Abraham to go on, but there was a judgment that fell, and a very definitive judgment, and there were specific reasons why that judgment came in that particular time. Hey, we've arrived. So now, there's nothing about that that we can change. As a matter of fact, I would tell you, with all due respect, don't waste your prayers praying Sodom, the Sodom spirit away from this world. It's going to happen anyway. Because prophecy is going to come to pass. And prophecy is stronger than politics. Prophecy is stronger than, you know, the social media and all the rest of it. All those things feed on one another. But it's going to happen. So I would rather take my energy in prayer and use it to say, Lord, how do I navigate through times like this? How do I deal with the circumstances that are around me? And how do I personally overcome the times that we live in? And I will tell you something. If we're going to receive that kind of overcoming power, it'll come by faith. Because everything you get from God comes by faith. Right? So when we talk about faith now, we're not talking about just the healing of our body. But Lord, I believe, let me tell you something. I believe that God would not have left us here in this late hour unless He's got something in store for us, something available to us that will help us overcome the age we live in. God never left you here to die. God never left you here to be overwhelmed by the wave of sin that a prophet assured us was going to come in the last day. Brother Bram said, you watch in the opening of the seals, in the opening of the Word. He said, watch that wave of sin that comes through now. Watch the things just fall apart and go, because Satan's like a roaring lion, and he's out there trying to destroy whoever he can. Now, when we confront things, when we are challenged by things and tempted by things, very often we think God's got to do something great or give us something great in our hand in order to beat the enemies that that assail against us and try to devour us. But I think it's important for us to understand that whenever people went to God, like God calls Moses and says, Moses, go down and deliver the children of Israel. Wow, that's a big job. What are you going to give me to do that? And God simply says to him, what have you got in your hand? A stick. Oh, great. So now watch God breathe on the stick and make it become an instrument that operates now by heavenly rules, the rules of another kingdom, not this kingdom, but that kingdom. And watch what God will do with that stick that's in your hand. So Moses throws down the stick, and all of a sudden the stick comes to life. Not only comes to life, but turns into a snake and swallows a couple of other snakes and then turns back into a stick again. You try that. You try that with the rules of this kingdom, right, with this earth. Take a dead branch out in the woods. Go out and find a dead branch out here in the woods back here and bring it in here and turn it into something. And then turn it back into what it was before. You know what? That's a stick that's in the hands of a believer that's operating by the rules of another kingdom. Let me tell you something. When Moses did that, God was able to breathe on what he had and turn it into something great to defeat even a superpower that stood in the way of the children of Israel coming out and going back to the promised land, just like God said to Father Abraham, right? Do you believe God's still able to do things like that? Hey, Brother Branham goes out in the woods. He needs food for his family, and God tells him, just speak. And he speaks, and these squirrels come into existence. Somebody asked Sister Rebecca, what did Brother Branham do with those squirrels, right? We tend to mount them and, you know, put them behind glass. Or she said, hey, he brought them home, Mom cooked them, and we had squirrel gravy. Because that was the whole intent in the first place. But the point is that all of a sudden, here's a believer now with a need, and he's in a position where God can use him to actually say something, and there's an overlap, or there's a budding into one kingdom, into another kingdom, and God overlaps and meets the need for that believer in this kingdom. Do you believe that's possible? Let's say somebody came in here today from outside. Never knew a thing about God, never knew a thing about the Bible, and never knew a thing about the message or Brother Branham or anything like that. Let's say they rolled in here off the street and they sat down and they listened to what we're actually saying. You think about, I mean, it's hard for you because you've all been schooled. You've all been under the hearing of the message and the gospel for a long time. And I presume all of you that are making good conscious decisions, have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and surrendered your life to Christ. So it's hard for you to think about, it'll be hard for you to think about what it's like to live in Siberia. It'd be hard to imagine. So I understand this is a little bit challenging. But just think now, if somebody walked in here, I'd like to make a couple of claims today and say that I claim that God's Word is right. God's Word is true. I claim that we have an absolute, and that absolute is the Bible, and it gives us direction, and it helps us to understand things. It helps us to understand how things operate in this kingdom. And in the midst of all of this, listen to this now, in the world, there's one group of people who know exactly why we are where we are and where we're going. Just wake up for a minute. Just think about this for a second. Back in the days of Joseph in the book of Genesis, are we all right? Everybody okay? Everybody breathing? Check your neighbor. Back in the days of the book of Genesis, all of these things were happening in this great country of Egypt. There was all of a sudden, they planted their crops like they ordinarily would, but we got all of a sudden this great harvest. The average farmer would look out there and say, whoa, honey, where do we buy those seeds? Because now all of a sudden, you know, the field's producing a lot of grain. There's a lot of harvest here all of a sudden. And they're looking at this first year of great harvest. They don't really know what's going on. Pharaoh's having had dreams, not sure what they mean. Children of Israel, Jacob and his sons, are up there up there in Israel, Jacob actually thinks that Joseph's dead. He doesn't know that Joseph's alive, right? The brothers who sold Joseph into slavery know some stuff. They at least know a little bit more than Jacob does. But they don't know where Joseph is. The people who are around Joseph every day, they really don't know who Joseph is. Right? Joseph didn't go around Egypt and tell everybody, hey, you know what? I'm a prophet. And I'm going to save this country. He didn't do that at all. He's thrust into this position by Pharaoh after 21 years in jail. And, you know, the people are looking at him. Here's an ex-convict now who's in charge of the country, managing everything. Yeah, right. Let's see how this goes, you know. Make Egypt great again. So let me just describe it this way. The whole nation, and if you don't mind, the whole world is moving in a certain direction, at a certain speed, orchestrated entirely by God, and there's one man who knows what's going on. Only one man, Joseph, knows what's going on, right? And he's sitting here, and God's dealing with him. God's not dealing with everybody else. God's not dealing with... You know, he's not giving the full story, the full picture to everybody else. Pharaoh knows a little bit. He's got a dream. Jacob knows a little bit, not much. The brothers know a little bit. Potiphar knows a little bit. All these people have little parts to play. But in the midst of all of that, the entire cosmos moving in this direction, is one man in the middle of that whole pile, only one who knows really what's going on. And in time, he speaks and he projects this, the plan of God and the mind of God. And, you know, this becomes clear, at least to some. It becomes clear, right? It's a pretty fascinating thing that God could do such a tremendous thing and only one man on the earth knows really what's taking place. Well, look, just as a footnote, I think it's amazing that 3/4 of the book of Genesis is only about three men. Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph. There's other characters in there, but I mean, there's a lot of the book of Genesis that's dedicated only to three men. And here's this one man, Joseph, very important character in Scripture, and he knows what's going on. Let me just submit to you today that here we find ourselves in the world. You know, the 40s and 50s and 60s, we come through 2,000 years of Gentile dispensation. We come to the end, all of a sudden everything takes a turn, right? In the 60s now. Everything takes a turn. The whole cosmos is affected by the loosening of standards and all the other things that go on in worldliness. And Hollywood's moved its headquarters over to from Paris over to Hollywood, California there. And, you know, just all the different things that are taking place in the earth. Everything changes in the 50s and 60s. Everything. And there's one man in the middle of that entire season of change that knows what's going on. And it's a man who's only got a couple of years of good, solid education. And God's dealing with that one man. There are other people around who know certain amounts of things that are going on, right? Einstein knows a little bit about what's going on, and some of the government leaders know what's going on, and Khrushchev's beating his shoe on the table, and he knows what's going on a little bit, and Kennedy and the American government and so forth, and the churches and the believers, we know a little bit what's going on, but there's one man in the middle of that entire thrust of the season of change in America and the world where he knows what's going on. And let me tell you today, whether you believe it or not, that book of understanding is no longer with Brother Branham. John took the book and ate the book. And I'm submitting to you that there's one group of people on the earth today that know where this whole thing is going. We're looking around at the world and Israel and the cosmos and the governments and education and everything else. And it's all changing. It's all conforming to something. And the world doesn't really know. They don't really can't really put their finger on it. But there's one group of people on the earth can say, oh yeah, I got a scripture verse for that, and I got a quote for that, and I got a statement for that, and tell you exactly where this thing is going. This thing's going to tribulation, and the gospel's going back to Israel. Bride's going over to the wedding supper, and then we're going to have the millennium, then to be a judgment, then to be a future home of the bride, and so forth. I can tell you exactly where it's going. I can give you the whole outline. believe that? And you've got nothing to prove it except your faith. You have no solid evidence to give to anybody where this whole thing's going. Except your faith, your understanding. And that understanding has been given to you by God. And you know why you've got it? It's because you've been hearing the right thing. Your faith comes by hearing. And let me assure you, you've got to be in the right place to hear the right thing. Brother Ernie, Sister Amanda, that's why God has got you where you are. That's why all of you, you know, we're moving around and we think we're making decisions. And it's really the tender hand of Jehovah leading you to the tree of life. That you can now walk by faith and not by sight and make the steps we're making here with an expectation that God's going to fulfill everything that God has said about this hour. So Brother Ram's trying to build our understanding and our faith and our confidence in God's Word. He said, I claim that God's Word is right. So claim your God-given privileges, and the devil hasn't got any one legal power over any believer here. It was stripped away at Calvary, and now he doesn't have it. You have it, and you possess it. Let me tell you something. We need to know how to use it. Brother Ram said that Jesus Christ robbed him of everything he had, and he gave the believer a checkbook with his name signed on the bottom. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do it. God has given you this message and this understanding for more than just to attend this church and to know different bits of doctrine than other churches know. God has given you more. Listen, God has given you more of this understanding that I'm going to go out on the limb and say any other age of people that have lived on the face of the earth, God's given you more of an understanding. And you've got resources that we really don't understand. We've got resources. We've got things that are in our checking account, which are provided because he made the deposit, and that are provided for us that we can use. Now look, this is going to sound a little bit, I think, and you could easily misinterpret me by saying you're one of those name it and claim it boys. I'm really not. I declare, I say, I claim God's word is right. And I want you to have a confidence in God's Word and a faith in God's Word. And so I'm saying this in a certain way. I'm preaching it in a certain way so that your faith will increase. Now look, gifts and callings are free. But character comes at a great cost. Gifts and callings are free. Let's say you didn't have a car and you lived up in Lenore and or somewhere like that, some great city like that. And you didn't have a car, meaning you couldn't come to church. You're just financially unable to have a car, insurance, gas, and maintenance and so forth. And yet you really want to be in church. Somebody's got to come and get you every time, and you got to come to church with them. You're relying on somebody else to give to you what you need to come to church. So we as a church, we said, you know what, hey, we can change this situation. We can change this circumstance. So why don't we take an offering and provide a car for somebody so that the whole family can fit in it and go to church. We're going to cover the insurance expenses for a year, and we're going to give you a gas card for a couple hundred dollars every month so that you can have gas in. In other words, there is nothing that you need to do in this except receive what you've been given and use it to supply great things for your family, because now you're able to go to church and be in there and attend and be blessed and so forth. Right? But let's say we did it all, gave it all, delivered it, gave you the keys, parked it in the driveway, and you sat there and said, next week, I'm waiting for Brother so-and-so to come and pick us up and go to church. Hello? and you never went out and turned on the car, you never went out and used the car, never went down to DMV and had to switch over into your name, all you had to do was accept and use it, freely given, but you didn't do it. Everybody all right? How about everybody in this church who has a gift of singing, special singing? And I don't mean to look at anybody here. So let me just do this. And just say, if you had a gift given to you that you could use to bless everybody, and you came to church and waited for somebody else to do the blessing, should I not have said that? You pray for me now. I've got to get back over here. We say, well, we're going to leave it to somebody else. That would be like you getting a free gift of a car and not using it to bless your family. Now, I realize everybody's not able to sing every morning, but every time we get together. But if I ask for a show of hands, we have a lot of gifts in here. And I believe there's more than one gift operating, able to operate in this church here this morning. We got one gift. But God didn't bless this body with just one. Gifts and callings are free. But let me say this, a character is something that comes at a great price. And there are times when what we need to do is get alone with God, cry out to God, go public, and take risks. See, Brother Barry, you're just, I don't know what you're feeding on or eating here, what vitamins you're taking. Think about this now. I think it's important for us to get alone with God. Because a lot of people want to know the will of God. A lot of people come to me, and I've taken time to preach on the will of God and try to help people understand what the will of God is, because everybody wants to know what the will of God is. I'll tell you what the will of God is for all of you. Tell you in one Bible verse. You ready? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick. That's a commission that's given to all of us. You say, well, Brother Barry, I mean, should I take this job or that job? Should I be a nurse or a teacher? Well, pick one. And go into all the world and preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Which one are you suited for? Which one do you want to do? Yeah, but Brother Barry, you don't understand. Am I supposed to marry this girl or not? Well, can you live without her? So Brother Branham asked somebody one time, can you live without her? No, I can't. Well, go marry her and go preach the gospel in all the world and lay hands on the sick. There are sometimes we try to make things a little bit more complicated, really, than what they are. But I will tell you something. One of the ways that we get comfortable with what God requires of us, listen, is to get alone with God, cry out to God, come out of that closet, and take risks. Because when you get in the closet alone with God, listen, that's when the bear and the lion die. You say, what are you talking about? We don't know in the scripture really much about how David killed that bear and killed that lion. We really don't know a lot about it. We only know that he did it, and according to the Bible, he did it privately. He was alone. And when he was alone, he was confronted with things, and he killed the lion and the bear. And after he had that experience, you know what? He came out in public and killed a giant. I believe it's a good thing for us to get alone with God, cry out to God, come out of the closet, and take risks. Do you understand what I'm saying? God doesn't want you just to have come to church here, listen, and just accumulate a bunch of knowledge. God wants you to wrestle this out because He's empowered all of us. He's given all of us gifts and talents and the ability to do certain things, whether it's to play a song or sing a song or, to preach the gospel or be a missionary or You know, to be a helper in the church, to be a deacon, those people are specially called. There's some people who are called to be caretakers. They're really good at caring for other people. They have a heart to do that. And you know what? In the body, we need that. We need people that can help us. We need, you know, people that are willing to go and willing to be financially supportive and generous and so forth. We need all the members of the body working together. And that's how things get done, is when we all work together, right? It's like your body and all of its parts. It works together when it all works together. And I think it's very important for us to realize that if you're going to have public victories, if you're going to overcome, you're going to have a time of crying out to God in private. You say, well, Brother Barry, I prayed. Well, keep at it. And don't quit. Because, look, you can take lots of characters in the Bible. Here comes Daniel. He's taken down into Babylon with all the people who were carried off into Babylon down there in the days of the prophet Jeremiah. And he succeeds down there, and God blesses him greatly. And, you know, at a young age, when he goes down to Babylon, he looks at the table of the king that he's eating from and says, hey, there's a shadow over this table here. Some of this food is offered to idols. I'm not supposed to partake of this table at all. That's the law. And Daniel figures that out as a teenager, and he's looking at this and says, I'm not going to have anything more to do with that. Where does a young man like that come up with that kind of an understanding and the guts to be able to stand there and make his stand, to go public and to take risk? Where does he get that? Brother Branham says that before he left Jerusalem, meaning when he was about 12, 13, 14 years old, he had communion with Jehovah. He had a communion with God. So at a young age, he had learned that there is a God, and the God is real, and he's able to do exceedingly above and beyond what we could ask or think. And that he rewards diligently them that seek him. And Daniel believes that. So when he gets down into the public place, in the public arena now, where his faith is actually tested, and God arranges this so that he's got this table here. Great food, but you know what? This is the wrong source. And this thing is not blessed, it's cursed. And no amount of prayer is going to change this because they're offering food off this table to idols. In other words, he's in the public view. He's in a situation where he's dining with the king at the same table here. In other words, he's in his college or he's in his school. He's on his, he's in a public place here. And he's on his job where everybody's looking at him. It's not just him and God alone in prayer now. But he's had enough of a breakthrough with God privately. And when it comes to publicly, he's willing by faith to take the risk and say, hey, I believe that God was with me there. That same God is with me right here. Does that make sense to anybody? But a lot of times people say, well, I just come to church and I just listen to what Brother Barry says and that's it. Let me tell you, it's great. And I'm glad you're here. It's great that we accumulate knowledge. But this is about more than just accumulating knowledge. This is about us getting to a place where God can take what we've got and breathe upon the little thing we've got in order to cause great victories to happen in your life. I don't really understand how it all works, but I know this, that when we're in a battle or a time of temptation, God does not send a million angels to stand by your side and surround you so that you can go like this, now try to come at me, devil. When you have a financial burden or financial trouble, let me tell you something. There are times when you wonder, how in the world am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to pull this together? And God simply says, what do you got in your hand? A checkbook. All right. Just pay your tithes. That's all. And I'll breathe upon that little $39 tithe check. I'll breathe on that and watch what I can make it do. Because you're passing it into the domain of the other kingdom that exists. It's the kingdom of God. How many believe there's a kingdom of God? That you're passing it into the place where now it comes under the umbrella of the protection of the kingdom of God and something great happens. It's like the jawbone of a mule that Samson picks up and he looks at that and he's got all these Philistines around him here with brass helmets on, Brother Branham said, and all of a sudden he comes out, the last man standing. He's just standing there with blood all over himself and blood all over the bone here and a song comes to mind. Victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. It's not because Samson had a bunch of supporters. It's not because Samson had a bunch of army men around him. It's just that God breathed on that jawbone and turned it into something now because this man had a need. Look, do you believe that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever? And if that's true, God can breathe on what you give him. You just got to have faith that God's going to take whatever you give him, even if it's only a little bitty thing, and just give it to him in faith because you're the personal property of Almighty God. He bought you and paid for you at Calvary's cross, and it's not you living now, but Christ living in you, and therefore, you should have confidence that the whole bank of heaven stands behind your prayer. Amen. Now look, here's where it gets interesting. Because what God's given us is not just for us, but I believe that we are commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel and give out what we have. This may seem really strange, but sometimes I wonder, are we too good at what we do here in the church and too comfortable in what we have? We've kind of made ourselves a little cloistered community here, a little nice church, nice fellowship hall, nice playground. Why should we worry about anybody else in the world? We come to church on Sunday, we're kind of tucked into the comforts of Laodicea here, and you know what? We got it good. Should I not have said that? You know what I'm saying? It's pretty nice here. But I believe that God has not just blessed us with what we have for us to enjoy, but rather, in a sense, to make it like a home base where we can go into all the world and preach the gospel and affect the kingdom and the community around us. So much so that in the early church, Peter had it to the point where the people in the community knew that when Peter came by, hey, get the folks who are sick. And Peter comes by here every day. He goes for a coffee every day. So we know he's routine. And come here and just stand right here because Peter's going to come by. And if we can just get any shadow, we'll be healed. And that's what happened in the book of Acts. There, in other words, Peter is projecting something. He says, silver and gold have I none. I don't have anything to give to you, but I do have something to give to you. I'm a representative. I'm an ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know what? With him, nothing is impossible. With men, things are impossible. But with him, nothing is impossible. And such as I have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And not only then is the presence of Christ in his life and the Holy Spirit a blessing in his life and the stability and the anchor in his life, but I will tell you something. That blessing overflows to the people in the community around him and the people that encounter him. Wow. Now, we read this last Sunday. Anything that you have need of, no matter what it is, if it's sickness, you have need of healing. If it's trouble, you have need of relief. If you're weary and bothered, you have need of peace. Come now. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Can I ask you to take your Bible for a minute and go back in the book of Genesis for me? What is the symbol, as you're turning, what is the symbol of peace in the world today, like the United Nations? An olive branch in the mouth of a dove. Universally, the symbol of peace, symbol of shalom, is a dove with an olive branch. Where do you think that comes from? Genesis chapter 8. I'm going to ask you to go to three scripture verses with me, and I want you to watch this. God remembered Noah and every living thing. You mean God forgot Noah? No. The word, and you got to explain this. In the Bible, when God remembered something, it's not that God forgot like we forget. God says, I'm going to allow this to go on until a time appointed. And at the time appointed, I'm going to visit this. I'm going to arrive on time. So it may look like God has kind of abandoned this thing in judgment, but he remembers. And God visits. The word visit is what's important here. God revives this thing now because it's time. Now is the season. Now is the moment. Let's stay with it. So God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assaged. So now we're at a point where the judgment cycle is ending. Waters are abating. Now that we're going down the mountain here, flip over to verse 6. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the face of the earth. That means that the raven never came back. The raven enjoyed eating off anything that was out there, and there was lots to eat off. And so the fact that the raven never came back really didn't mean much to Noah, because this bird is, and its nature meant that it would feed on anything that was out there. Verse 8, also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. All right, the dove now is a different bird, because the dove is only going to feed on certain things, and it's not going to be satisfied just anywhere. Stop for a moment. You remember what I told you about the Holy Ghost? Brother Branham said the Holy Ghost was a tender creature, sensitive. And you can grieve him. That's why the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And so if you can imagine, it's like having the dove on your shoulder here. We know he's with us, even in us, until the end of the age. We know that. But because we can grieve him away, let's just pretend for a moment that he's on my shoulder. Well, if I'm going to walk anywhere, every step I take, has to be with the dove in mind, because I don't want to grieve him. Right? Every response, every action, what I wear, what I watch, everything has in mind the one I don't want to grieve. That's the way a Christian walks in this life. That's the way a Christian walks through Sodom. Is it possible? It's got to be, because we're still here. So every step I take is in an effort, in effect, walking not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Are we okay? So Noah sends this dove, and the Bible says, and remember now, the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, a type of the Holy Spirit, but the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet. The goal was, is that wherever the dove can find rest, that's a sign to us that now we can go on. And she returned unto him in the ark, and the waters were on the face of the earth, the whole earth, and he put forth his hand, and he took her and pulled her into him into the ark. He stayed another 7 days and sent forth the dove out of the ark. The dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so no one knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him no more. The goal was to let the Holy Spirit go and let him find a resting place. Who had the dove in the first place? Noah. Noah had the dove. Let the dove go from himself, is what it says. And when it came back, he received it back unto himself. I mean, I'm just saying what the tapes say here. Take your Bible now. Go to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 10. And after these things, the Lord appointed unto other 70 also, and sent them two by two, two and two. Why don't we read it right? Why don't we read the words that are there? And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face unto every city and place whither he himself would come. This is the beginning of ministry. This is the ministry that Jesus was imparting to the disciples there. So if you think you're called to some sort of ministry now, now's your time to perk your ears up here. But you know what? Every one of you got to perk your ears up because all of us are called to do this. Okay? Now watch now what he says. Here's the representatives going out. Here are the ambassadors going out. This is how Jesus says, I'm going to send you out two by two. Therefore said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers unto his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry not a purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute every man by the way. And into whatsoever house, look, it's a house. Whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace, shalom to this house. And see if there's house is peace in there. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return unto you again. Isn't that something? If there's a place for the Holy Spirit to rest, then you know what? The Holy Spirit's found a resting place. It's a good thing. But if not, take it back. Just like Noah took the dove back into the ark again. Because we're not to cast pearls before swine. Huh. Watch what he says. And in the same house remain, eating, drinking, such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of the hire. Go not from house to house. We're not on a fundraising mission here. But if so, you go somewhere and minister peace to the people you go minister to, and listen, for preachers, the idea, if you've got this idea, is incorrect if you think I'm going to try to be the next wow in the ministry. I'm going to tell everybody how much I know. I'm going to try to impress everybody with my knowledge. You know what? You've missed a point of ministry. The point of ministry, and the thing I'd like to be able to impart to you today, is a little peace and a little encouragement and a building of faith and hearing the right thing, because your faith comes by hearing. So a minister, to me, sent by Jesus, is one who sends and brings peace. He helps the people where he goes. Are we okay? All right. And in the same house remain, verse 8, and into whatsoever city you enter. Now we're talking about cities. And they receive you, eat such things that are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets in the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth unto us we wipe off against you, notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. You have the ability to release to an individual the peace of God by what you say. You have the ability, listen, to release to a people, a city, by what you bring when you bring this message. And you bring the gospel of good tidings. Let me say that again. Jesus says when you go bringing peace to a people. You go bring the good news, the gospel. You bring the message of the hour. And when you do that, you change a life. But he says, don't even stop there. When you go into a city and that city receive you, look, didn't Jonah do that? Jonah went to the city of Nineveh and there were a bunch of heathens in there, but it didn't stop him. He went in and preached the gospel and they received it. And you know what? They were all spared. They were all blessed. They might not have all been bribed, but you know what? He did what God told him to do and he went and brought the message of peace, the message of good tidings to them, and they received it and it worked. Nineveh was better off for Jonah being there than if Jonah had looked at that and said, whoa, hey, that looks like Sodom to me. I'm out of here. And left. He did good by going into the city, preaching what he did, and the people opened their heart to it. And you know what? That became a better place. I think sometimes people get uncomfortable when you preach this way or speak this way because they think, well, you mean I got to witness to people? You mean I gotta tell people? All right, here's what you need to do. 1 Timothy, this is the third verse I need you to look at. 1 Timothy, chapter 2. How many believe the Bible is right? Bible is right. I want you to exercise in different muscles. That's all. I'm just getting you to look at it a little bit differently. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayer. Supplications is asking. It is a way of asking. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings. And for all that in our authority. And if you're a Republican, you pray for the Republicans, but not the Democrats. And if you're a Democrat, you pray for the Democrats and not the Republicans. You laugh all you want, but it doesn't say that. We are so partisan in our thinking. We're so divided in our thinking. We think, oh, I'm not going to support anybody that doesn't support what I believe. And that's not what the Bible tells you. The Bible says that you should pray for all that are in authority. That we, watch, you pray for them that are governors, those that rule, that if we do this, then this will happen, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know why that is there? Because that's God's nature. God does not want you to live in cities where you can't go out after dark because you're going to get shot. That's not God's design for this earth. I was preaching down in South Carolina several years ago. And it was a Friday. I went down there and the meeting was going to start Friday night. And I needed a couple of things. And I go down to the front desk. I stay in this little hotel in a certain city down South Carolina. And I said to the person at the desk, I said, where can I go to get, you know, a toothbrush? And I gave John Anthony my last extra toothbrush. And, you know, it was just a couple of supplies I need like that. And they said, I saw that there was a mall up there. She said, don't go there. I said, it's 1 o'clock Friday afternoon. Don't go there. Whatever you do, don't go there. And she made sure that when my car came out of the parking lot, I did not turn towards the mall. Because she said, you won't make it back if you go to the mall, 1 o'clock Friday afternoon. Because of all the stuff that goes on there in the mall. Kind of like over here at our Walmart over here, where they got a police tower in the parking lot. And I looked at that first time I got to Walmart over there, and I said, what could anything good come out of Nazareth? What kind of place is this? You know what? I felt good about it because I thought, wow, if there's ever a place that needs a missionary, Walmart. So I said to the lady, are you sure I can't go? She said, don't go to the mall. Is there anything about that you don't understand? Don't go to the mall. Don't go near there. So she sent me off on the interstate and had to go another place, you know, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, go somewhere else where I found a drugstore in a place that I wouldn't get shot. Nice town. I can assure you that's not God's will. That's not God's design for this earth. That's a result of something that's fallen. Now here's what Paul says. You should first of all, here's the first thing you should do as a Christian, or whether you're beginning your day or whatever else, you should pray, make supplication, intercession. And giving of thanks for those that are in authority. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4. And it's not a period at the end of Savior. It's a semicolon there. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Hold on now. He just made a connection between your prayers for those that are in authority in your area and the peace that you have around you, and salvation to other men because all of a sudden they may have come in contact with the light. He made that connection. This is what Paul said. I don't believe that it's God's will for us to live in communities where we can't let our children out at all. Because there's a threat of an axe murderer or a child napper or something else. And I mean, we live in a world that's filled with violence, right? Like it was in the days of Noah. But that's not God's design. You say, Brother Barry, are you suggesting that I actually pray for the mayor? Yep. Because that's what the Bible says. Because let me tell you something. Even though the may or may not be bride, there's somehow an atmosphere created when believers pray for something. That under that umbrella, they come to conclusions that they ordinarily would not come to. And then make decisions that in the grand scheme of things might be beneficial to us. Look, you must think I'm really nuts here this morning, but I'm just telling you what the scripture says. All right, let's just say the whole town of Hickory doesn't change, or Charlotte, you guys got a job on your hands. If you want to leave now and start praying, you certainly can. But I don't think it hurts for us to not buy into the attitude of mockery and disrespect for leaders in authority, even if you don't agree with them. Because that's what everybody in the world does, right? We hate this group and we hate that group. They're not of us and they have nothing to do with one another. To me, and I'm just telling you what the scripture says, that you know what, in your area, and it may not be, you may not convert the whole city like Jonah did when he went to Nineveh. But let's just say in your circle, you're praying that God would deal with friends or neighbors or your classroom. Or somehow or another, that when I go into the atmosphere, when I go into this situation here, and I got to go because I got to go to school and I got to shop. But when I go into this area, Lord, help me to be someone who brings peace. Help me to bring some light somehow that somebody possibly may be saved. Because that's the end of it. That God, isn't that what verse 4 says? God who will have all men to be saved. So Brother Mike goes, and I've heard this about Brother Mike, and some of his workers there go into a place. Brother Joe does the same thing. Lord, anoint me in such a way that when I go into a place, even if I don't use words, that somehow or another, the atmosphere around me, my spirit, may in some way affect someone else, that they might maybe ask me a question and say, hey, what church do you go to? I can see you don't have tattoos. I can see you. You know, you don't listen to worldly music and so forth, or whatever else. They see something about you. It might open a door just a little so that someone could hear the right thing and respond to that, because you don't know who's bride. You didn't know you were bride. And ask the right thing, and then God anoint me to give the right answer to that person. All of you work with somebody. Right? All of you work with somebody. All of you are around somebody. And whether they're young or old or infirm or whatever else, we all are with somebody through the week. And this is what Paul is actually teaching us here. That you've got a dove. We're always looking for a place where the dove can rest. Might be a family member. You let that go. If it comes back to you, take it back. But you know what? If it finds a resting place, great. Great. High fives around heaven. Jesus said, when you go into a city, you go into a house, you go into a place, you're looking for a place for the dove to rest. You're looking for a place for the dove to take root. That's a resting place. So we go into all the world. We preach the gospel. And I'm going to close with this and say, we got to be careful, I think, by faith. We're talking about the subject of faith here, that we don't wind up praying for things that God's already promised us. Lord, I need you to be with me today. I got a test, and I need you to be with me today. Let me give you a little piece of advice. I wouldn't pray that, because he's already said, I'll be with you, even in you, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Some of you are looking at me like, In other words, the way sometimes we pray, and I'm not being critical here. I'm just saying, because I do this. I often do this, but I'm trying to look at the Scripture now for what it really says and trying to think about this. If God's already promised us certain things, then we really don't need to pray for things God's already assured us we've got. That make sense? Let's take our energy and pray for things that God hasn't promised us. Because God intended for your joy to be full because God answers prayer. Look at it this way. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, and even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. God wants you to have the joy, the experience of answered prayer. If we ask for something God's already promised, we don't experience the joy of answered prayer because you've already got it. We get discouraged. So we should say, Lord, this is a need that I have, and it may be for a healing, let's just say for healing, or for deliverance from something. Something's got me bound. Something's got me held, and I really want to get free from this. And we believe you're the deliverer. Now, Lord, pour out yourself upon me. Exercise that attribute of yourself on me. And Lord, do this in me, because this is what I have need of. You're the one who sets free. You're the one who delivers. You're the one who makes it possible. And Lord, so therefore I'm coming based on your word, your promise, because of Calvary's cross. I'm coming now, not because I deserve it, but because you've made a way. And Lord, I'm claiming that thing. I'm asking you that thing that I have need of because I believe that you're able to do it. And when we ask that way, we're acknowledging the fact that, you know what, something bigger than me has got a hold of me, and I really can't shake myself from it. If I could, I would, but I can't. So I need to come to somebody who can do it, and I believe you're the powerful one, not me. You're the one that can handle this. You're the one that can do it. And we're giving him the position that he deserves. How many can say amen? And so, Lord, because that need is real, and because that situation exists there, I'm asking you to help me in this situation here. And let me tell you something. When God does move on your behalf, and when God does that thing in a person's life, the result of that is the joy that a person feels. Hey, I believe God's real. I believe that God is true. I believe that God is able to help me in situations like this. And to be free from something that binds you is a joyful thing. And that's what God would have us to experience. There'd be no point in you folks praying for a church. Lord, give us a real pastor. Well, I guess that might be a prayer. Give us a pastor. You got one. Why? What, do you like it or not? Why pray for something you already have? That wouldn't make sense, right? It'd be like a child saying that he wants dinner. Mother gives him dinner, and he says, but I want dinner. Don't be asking for something you've already got. When we acquaint ourselves with the promises of God and what he's already assured us of, he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He'd be with us, even in us, until the end of the way, the end of the journey. And you're a child of God. You're a son or daughter of God. Let me tell you, he's made a vow to you. He's made a promise to you. Now, if we grieved him away, we need to ask forgiveness for that and invite him back. Right? I mean, there are times when we grieve him by our conduct, and we need to say, Lord, I know I've made a mistake here, and I'm asking forgiveness for that. And Brother Bram said he's gentle, and he'll fly away and go sit in a tree for a while, but you can correct that. You can reverse that, and you can invite him back. Sometimes you can wear something that grieves the Holy Spirit. Grieves your parents, grieves the pastor, whatever else. And sometimes when we realize that, we can make that right. We can reverse that. We can correct that. Not just in our mind, but when we actually do what it is that we realize that's grieved the Holy Spirit, we reverse that. You know what? It brings the Holy Spirit back fresh into our lives again. But he has made a commitment to you that he'd never leave you nor forsake you. If that's true, then let's spend our energy in asking him for things that he hasn't specifically promised you. If he's promised you healing, then we can come to him with confidence and say, Lord, I've got a real issue here. I've got a doctor's report that says this, and I've got symptoms that say this, and I'm asking you to come on the scene and do what the healer does. Specifically, we can ask him. Specifically, we can pray. And I think that's a good way for us to approach God. We don't need to pray and ask God to be a healer. He is a healer. But Lord, I'm asking you to come into my life today. Come into my, come on the scene today because of these symptoms that I feel. Because of these symptoms I'm experiencing here. Lord, I give you this condition. I give you this particular problem here. We give that to him. I'll tell you what. I believe the Holy Spirit delights in that. I believe that he wants us to come with confidence. And when we acknowledge who he is and what his attributes are. And to be able to come and cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. God wants you to have faith in him. God wants you to have confidence in him. God wants you to have the peace that comes with answered prayer, that our joy might be full. The things that I've spoken unto you, the things that I've promised you, he says that you may, that joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I believe that God wants to bless us even more than what we want to be blessed. He wants you to be able to rise and say, God answers prayer. He wants you to be able to rise and say, I know that God is real. God is true. God is not some distant historical figure, but God is real. God was not just in Brother Branham's life and the Apostle Paul's life, but God's alive today in our lives. In our midst, God's alive. And we have the joy of acknowledging the presence of God. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Let's stop there. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is the thing that helps us in times of difficulty. Satan doesn't want you to tap into a healthy understanding and the right interpretation of God's Word. Satan doesn't want you to tap into that at all. He wants to keep us wondering, doubting ourselves and doubting our ability. He wants to do that. When I look at myself and realize, man, there's a lot of reasons why I would doubt myself and my ability. But it's not me I'm depending on. It's not me I'm looking to. And I hope it's not you you're looking to. But he wants us to take our faith and place it on the right thing. Place it on him. Because he's the one who's able to make it happen. I have a maker and he knows my name. Let's sing it this morning. I have a maker. He knows my heart. Before even time began, my life was in his hand. He knows my name. Yes, he does. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. He knows my
second verse again. I have a Father.
I have a Father. He calls me His own. Surrender, the lighter my load. More that I surrender, the lighter my load. More that I release my cares, more He takes control. More that I can humble myself, because what it invites us to do is the cares and the needs that we have, we can release them to God. We can give them to God. Cast our cares upon Him. But I will tell you what, God also fills us. God also empowers us. And we can impart things to the rest of the world because we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? All of us, to go out and live the gospel. If possible, if necessary, we need to use words. But God has called us and filled us and anointed us and empowered us to affect the world around us. And a lot of times we think, well, it's just, you know, just us four, no more, and we've got this situation here. I'll tell you what, God wants you to learn all you can from here, to be blessed with all that He gives to us here. But He wants you to take that and share it with the rest of the world. You say, well, Brother Barry, there's not too many people out there. Well, I know, but there might be one. Or there might be two. Or there might be a family somewhere. Because you were one of those people that somebody found at some point in your life, right? You were somebody that somebody came to and they were different or they said something different and it caught your attention. I was. And people did something, you know, put an ad in the paper and all of a sudden it caught our attention and things were said and all of a sudden faith comes by hearing. There's a quickening that goes on, right? We don't know. But we do know this, that the Lord knoweth them that are His. You're better off saying, Lord, lead me. Lead me to say the right thing. Lead me to the right place. Lead me to have the right attitude. Anoint me to have the right attitude that I might be able to affect other people around me. That's for sure. So we can come and give our cares to God. We can pour them out to God. But God also gives us what we have need of to affect other people around us. We're ambassadors. We're representatives of the kingdom. And that's an important thing. Everybody goes to work now. Everybody's got a job. Everybody's got a position. What's the first line? Bless the Lord, O my soul. His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun rises, day it's time to sing your song again. And whatever may pass, and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when you hear me. Bless the Lord. For a moment here, and I want you to just join with me in prayer. And I want you to be specific, as if you had a moment in His physical presence, and you could give Him the particular need now you've got upon your heart. That need could be a person. That need could be a disease. That need could be a question that needs an answer. It might be a direction. Ponder on it for a moment. Because everybody has something. Everybody has something. But we believe He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Use your faith muscles now. Press your way to Him this morning. I cast all my cares. Just one. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, believing that you are a God who hears and answers prayer. And we're asking you, Lord Jesus, to incline your ear to the petition that we bring before you, Lord. We ask you, oh God, just to be sensitive to the cry of our heart. Because, Lord, everybody has something that they want to bring. And everybody would want to ask you something, Lord, were they able to physically step in your presence. But, Lord, because this is not the hour for us to do that, to physically come into your presence, Lord, we believe by faith you're still here. And, Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you're still a healer and a deliverer. And one, Lord, who restores joy. And one who's a baptizer in the Spirit. We believe all of those things are still very true. And so, Lord, we bind our petitions together and we lay them at your feet today. And we ask, oh God, that you would just help us to have the confidence to know that you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. Because that is true, Lord, we don't need to try to bring you here and summon you down to get from on high. But Lord, you said you'd be right in the midst where there is a gathering of your people. Lord, we believe that personally you're a God who lives in us and accompanies us, sees all, and knows our prayer even before we will ask it. But in faith, Lord, you taught us to cast our cares upon you. And so we do that today, Lord. And I pray that you would bring deliverance and relief and healing to all who need it, Lord. Whether they're here or whether they're listening, Father, we just commit the people now into your hands. May the enemies of God's people be driven back. May the demons of doubt and fear, turmoil, strife, may all of that, Lord, be driven back, that your Holy Spirit might have free course among us and move from vessel to vessel. Lord, we live in a time of great spiritual warfare. We live in a time when the enemy, he can come in like a flood. But Lord, you always raise a standard against him. And I pray now that you would just touch each one, Lord, that's reaching out to you. We believe in your presence. We believe, Lord, in what it can release to us. And we just trust you now with all of our heart. Bless the people abundantly, I pray. In Jesus' lovely name, and for your glory we pray. Amen. And amen. I cast all that you love me. I'm amazed that you're here. We're going to let you go this morning. God bless you. Shake hands with one another as you leave this morning, and we'll look forward to seeing you tonight. I'm amazed that you love me. How you care. This morning, I'm amazed that you love me, and I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood, I found pardon, and my sins are washed.
consumed.
Are you in the QC?
Consumed. Let us praise.